Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
If you turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, I'd like for us to read, starting with verse 9 and read on down through verse 18, James 1, 9 through 18. While you're turning there, let me thank the musicians for leading us the way they have tonight. And it's always interesting when I see somebody leading us with that kind of excellence, those kinds of gifts and those kinds of talents, to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit was preparing them who knows how many years ago when they first started, you know, banging around on a drum out in the garage, or first started learning how to play the piano, or first started learning how to sing. The Holy Spirit was preparing them for tonight and then preparing them for the rest of their ministries, and doing the same thing with all kinds of things that He's gifted you to do in ways that you can't even see how they're fitting together now, and all kinds of things and experiences in your life now that only later on, maybe even after you've been resurrected from the dead a billion years or so, that you look back and say, yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit was doing out of graciousness for building up the body of Christ through what He's given to me. That's an amazing thing to think about, what our Lord Jesus has done. Let's read in James chapter 1, and would you please stand with me out of reverence for the word of Christ. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. James, the brother of Jesus, says this: "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us tonight as we come to your word, so fallen and so sinful, prone to wander. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we come to your word, that we would hear you and we would hear your voice. And Father, we pray also that you would do through your Spirit what we just sang about, that you would fill us with your love and power. Father, we pray that you would rule over us tonight through your word. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. Spirit, we pray that you would be present, calling all of us toward the gospel tonight through your word. And we ask in all of these things that you would be glorified in the name of our Lord Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I hope there are a lot of you in this room that the Lord calls to be pastors one day. And I hope that those of you that the Lord does call to be pastors will really savor the experience of being able to baptize people into the church of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the most glorious blessings of all of ministry. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded about that when I was talking to a woman, young woman, early 20s, single mom, and she came to know the Lord Christ. She was being baptized, and I was talking to her right before, and we were talking about her testimony, and I was just struck by how it is that the Lord Jesus brought her to himself. It was through a horror movie. She was at home on a Saturday night, and she was watching a horror film. And she said it was a bloody, gory, ghostly horror film, and she was creeped out. And so she said the next morning she couldn't get those images out of her mind, and she just kept thinking, I just feel haunted. And so she just drove to the nearest church she could find and walked in. She heard the gospel, and she heard her own name being called in the gospel, and she came to know the Lord Jesus, and she started following after him from that point on. And as she was saying this, I was just amazed and in awe, because I thought, here you have our Lord Jesus using a film that somebody had made with cheap fake blood and dry ice in order to produce a feeling of being haunted, which, if we think about it long enough, is the exact same realization that every single one of us in this room has come to before we cried out for mercy in Christ. The understanding that there's something going on in our life that is haunting us. Something that is wicked. Something that is evil. Something that leads toward destruction. The realization of that, of knowing that this is going on, is the first step towards seeing the glorious reality of the gospel. And you know, as I was talking to that girl, I realized this isn't just true at the beginning of the Christian life. Often, what the scriptures command us to do is to constantly be reminded and remind ourselves of the fact that we are living in a haunted universe, that we are living in a dangerous universe. And often, the thing that we must fear the most is ourselves. And that's why James writes the words that we just read a few minutes ago. And what James wrote to those churches scattered around the world at that time, the Holy Spirit knew that all of us in every age, we were going to need to hear those words. And that is especially true for those of you who are beginning and starting your life in ministry. Because one of the things that we know from the Word of God is that the satanic powers are real. And the satanic powers hate the idea of the Word of God going forth. And so the satanic powers will start right now as you are preparing your lives for ministry in order to destroy you. They want to destroy you anyway because you name the name of Christ, because you are being transformed by His gospel into His image. But they even more so are enraged by those who are giving their lives over to preach the Word of God, or to teach the Word of God, or to counsel the Word of God, or to evangelize with the Word of God. You will find yourself repeatedly going exactly where our Lord Jesus went, into the place of testing and trial and temptation, and that is going to start right now in the dorms of Boyce College. So what I want you to consider tonight is that there are three questions that you are going to have to be faced with for the rest of your lives, that James tells us about here, and that all of the prophets and apostles speak about whenever they talk about temptation. They're the same questions that our Lord Himself faced when He looked those haunted eyes right in the face in the desert. Notice what they are. The first thing that we need to keep in mind is the question of who you are. Notice what James does. When he starts to talk about temptation, and when he starts to talk about what it means to undergo this trial and this testing that everyone is going to have to face, he starts with this reality of knowing and recognizing who you are. Look at what he does. He says, let the poor man glory in what? In his exaltation. Let the rich man glory in what? In his humiliation. He goes on to talk about the reality of death, to talk about how there's a shortness to life. Now, why does he do that? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? He does that because one of the first strategies that the satanic powers will come against you with in your life and ministry is to challenge your perception of who you are. And they'll challenge it in various ways. That's what James is saying here. He says the poor man ought to see and to recognize his exaltation. And by poor here, James isn't talking about simply the kind of guy that you'll see that's unemployed and having a hard time paying his electric bills. He's talking about absolutely impoverished, slumdog kind of circumstances. He said that person who knows and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to rejoice because in Christ I am exalted. That's who I am. He says, and the guy or the woman who has achieved everything, that rich person, ought to glory in humiliation. Seeing who I am in Christ. Understanding that all of those temporary ways that we have of judging one another, they're just that. They're temporary. They're going to collapse. They're going to fall down. And I am finding my identity somewhere else. It is in and exalted and humiliated and exalted again, Lord Jesus Christ. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve in the garden, the first thing that he wants them to do is to have a different understanding of who they are. And he does that from both directions. He comes in, first of all, as a snake, as a beast of the field. The woman has already been told that she and the man are to rule over all of the beasts of the field. But now she is receiving instruction from a beast as though she is an animal. He is challenging what God has said to her about her glory. He wants her to see herself as something less than what God has designed and created her to be. And then he comes around from the other side, and what does he do? In the day that you eat of it, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He wants her to see herself not as a creature, not as a daughter of God who's dependent upon God, but to see herself as a god. He wants you to see yourself either as an animal or as a god, and either way, if you glory in your exaltation or if you despair in your humiliation, either way, he can challenge your identity to the point that he can draw you into a discussion of where he wants you to go. That's the first question that you're going to be wrestling with for the rest of your life. This is why when the devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness, he says to him repeatedly, if you are the Son of God. Jesus has already heard his Father announce, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. But the serpent wants to question, if you are the Son of God. What does he want Jesus to do? He wants Jesus either to question that he is the Son of God, that he is to obediently follow after the word of his Father so that he will just turn these stones into bread. Or he wants him to question that he is the Son of God, to see that glory and that acceptance that God has already announced about him. Do you know that if you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, Satan is going to be asking you the exact same question? And if you can find your identity in either boasting about your exaltation, whatever that is, whatever pridefulness that you can have in who you are in your flesh, or if he can have you despairing in whatever's going on in your life, so that you are questioning your acceptance and the goodness that God has shown to you, that God receives you as His son, as His daughter. If He can do either of those things, He can draw you into that web of destruction. He can take you into something that is other than the gospel, and when He gets you into something that is other than the gospel, He will lead you on then into destruction. There are some of you who will find yourself, as your ministries go on, becoming more and more confident in who you are. And you will grow more and more confident in your abilities, whatever they are. And you will grow more and more to have a feeling of being special. And that is very, very easy to do in ministry. Because no matter what it is that the Lord Jesus has gifted you to do in ministry, He's going to put you in a context where there are people who are going to need whatever it is that you have to give, that you have to offer. So if He's gifted you musically, you're going to have people who are going to need that. If He's gifted you in terms of counseling, you're going to have people who will need the word that you have to give to them. If He's gifted you to do one-on-one discipleship, there are going to be people that need what you are giving and pouring into their lives. And eventually, you can have the illusion that somehow you are special. And if you have the illusion that you are special, you will start to see yourself as the central character in the drama of your life. And if you're the central character in the drama of your life, then everybody else is playing all of the supporting roles. And if everybody else is playing all of the supporting roles, you eventually become a god over your own little universe that you are creating. He says, before you even get to the point of temptation, you need to understand who you are. And he says, you need to see and understand that the one who is blessed is the one who endures under temptation. Not the one who doesn't go through it, but the one who endures through temptation and receives a crown of life at the end. You are constantly being reminded of the fact that you are hidden, you are found in the life of the Lord Jesus, who withstood every temptation that you will ever face and more, and triumphed over it. You see that blessing. But notice, it's not just the question of who you are, it's also the question of what you want. Notice what James says. He says, when you are enduring temptation and when you are enduring testing, he says, I don't want anybody to say, I am being tempted by God. I don't want anyone to see this as being something that is coming from God. Now, God puts you in the place where you are going to face temptation. He causes you to walk through that valley and that desert and that wilderness of temptation, but He is not offering you those temptations. He does not tempt, nor is He tempted, James says. But what's happening? He says everyone is tempted when he is led and enticed by his own desires. This is critically important for you to understand at the beginning of your ministries. You are being trained as to what you want. Scripture says that God is disciplining you right now. And there are some of you who right now want what you don't want to want. Of course you do. Scripture says that's common to all of us in this fallen age. But what the discipline of God does is to shape and to form and to hone those wants in the correct and the proper direction. What Satan wants to do is to take the desires that God has created, desires for glory, desire for relationship, desire for food, desire for sleep, desire for sexual relationship, desire for justice, desire for talk and communication, desire for any of those things that God has created toward that purpose. What he wants to do is to take that and redirect it. He doesn't create a desire. He doesn't have the power to recreate you in terms of your desires. I could come in here tonight with a bunch of roasted chihuahua meat and say, hey, everybody, we've got dead chihuahua up here, medium rare. Who wants it? And there would be all kinds of people in the room that would say, you know, I can't eat chihuahua meat. I just can't have a chihuahua kebab. Well, what you're saying to me is not, I don't think that my teeth can chew the chihuahua meat. I'll say to you, oh, it's so tender, it's just falling right off the bone. No, that's not the issue. The issue is that you find the idea, most of you, of eating chihuahua to be disgusting and to be revolting. The satanic powers don't create new desires. They take those good and holy desires to eat of all of the trees that the Lord God has made. The desire to be in sexual oneness. The desire to be exalted when God exalts you. The desire to be in fellowship and in talking. The desire to eat. The desire to sleep. The desire to all of those things, and he wants to redirect them somehow away from Christ so that you can find them somewhere else and become your own God. He says he pulls you and entices you by your own desires. And then when that happens, the desire gives birth, he says, to sin. And that sin then gives birth to death. Notice what James is teaching. What is happening in your life is that destruction never happens immediately. Destruction is larval. It's like if you go on a mission trip and you pick up a little parasite and something that you've eaten, and it embeds itself somewhere in your intestine and then starts to sap the nutrients and to grow. It becomes larger and larger. It becomes something later on that you can't see at the beginning. He says, this is what is happening when your desires are leading you in that direction. Our Lord Jesus, as he is standing where we now stand, learns to turn those natural desires toward self-preservation, toward glory, toward exaltation, toward comfort, toward the appetites, to turn them in the direction of the Father's will. And that is agonizing even for the Lord Jesus, who knows no sin. He's sweating drops of blood as he says, not my will, but your will be done. The scripture says that what is happening is that you right now have desires and wants, that there are beings who would seek to destroy you and to accuse you who are watching what it is that you want. And you'll notice in Scripture that there are 1,000 different ways to destroy a man or a woman of God. And how does it happen? You notice early on, if you are a demonic being, what it will take. And then you give the person you want to destroy what it is that he wants, what it is that she wants. But you do it in such a way that it doesn't scare the person you're trying to destroy. There are some things that if you were to have the opportunity to do them right now, you wouldn't, because you'd be scared. You'd be alarmed. Satan knows that. So what does he do? He draws you by giving you a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of what it is that you want until you are put in the situation where doing what it is that you want to do now seems normal. That's why some of you right now are involved in internet pornography. And you feel really, really horrible every time. Of course you do. I've never met a man in all of my time in ministry who has ever said to me, even the worst pagan, "Man, I just saw some internet pornography. I feel great." That's not the way it works. Of course you feel horrible. Of course you feel small. Of course you feel awful. But what are the satanic powers teaching you to do? They are teaching you to have the experience of not getting caught, and then not getting caught, and then not getting caught, and then not getting caught over a long period of time, and they have time until they absolutely and utterly destroy you. There are some of you who right now are cultivating a critical spirit toward other people. It's very easy to have this very cynical, very hardened, critical spirit toward other people. Easy to do. And you can always assemble a crowd of people if what it is that you want to do is to light in and to lay into somebody else and to pick apart at what's happening in that person's life. The satanic powers, all they want you to do is to learn to love the rush that comes with that kind of power. All they want you to do is to learn not to forgive someone who has wronged you in something small so that it would seem petty if you even told anybody about it. Because they're training you to want to be right. They are training you to want to get the last word. They are training you to try to find justice somehow outside of Christ. And once you are learning to obey those appetites and desires, you are already on the path toward where they want you to go. You are changing what it is that you want. There are some of you right now who are at the focal point of satanic attack, and it has nothing to do with those things that you typically think of as the works of the flesh. You are under satanic attack when it comes to how seriously you take your studies in those classes that aren't ultimately going to matter at all in your life and ministry. And sometimes you will have people say to you, "You know, in 20 years, nobody's going to care what grade you made." True. But the attitude that you have now toward wanting to excel in ministry, redirect it towards something else. And those wants are then being tuned and being shaped in another direction that ultimately lead to something else. He says, you are being pulled along. You are being drawn along by those patterns that are dormant and larval in your life. And that leads him to that final question. And notice what it is. It's a question of where you're headed. Look at what he says. He says that when it is fully grown, he says that when this desire that's conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is growing up, it then brings forth death. It then brings forth destruction. You don't see it coming. You don't know it's happening. You are then ready for accusation. You are ready then for the destruction of your ministry. I want you to know that if you have been called out by God to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever capacity and way that God has called you, the patterns that you are building into your life right now have absolutely nothing to do with you. There are entire churches and communities that are writing on what it is you are learning to do with your wants and your desires and your self-understanding right here in the dorm room at Boyce College. You say, nobody even knows who I am. I've never preached a sermon. I've never counseled anybody. I've never even really been on a mission trip. I've never done anything yet. I'm a freshman here at Boyce College. I don't even know exactly what the Lord's going to do with my life. No, nobody knows who you are yet. Satan will allow you to get whatever kind of ministry you want for a little while, so that he can take those larval patterns that he's been cultivating in your life and tear you down from that point. It doesn't do him all that much good if he destroys you as a junior at Boyce College. But it brings great reproach on the name of Christ if he can tear you down when you are women's ministry director in a congregation, or when you're a missionary to Taiwan, so that the people there can say, see, I told you they were hypocrites. When you're pastor at the First Baptist Church and all of the lost people can turn around to those teenagers in their households, teenagers who are now like some of you were not very long ago, having family members and others saying you're crazy, and they have another reason to be told you're crazy. The gospel doesn't really transform. The gospel isn't really real. It brings forth and it brings about death. So what's the answer to that for James? The answer is to remember. Notice what he says at the end of this. He says it is to remember, not to be deceived, but to remember the gift that is coming from the Father, and to remember the gospel that brought us to birth through that word of truth, so that we would be one of the first fruits. If you are living a life in which you are not being driven to the gospel every single day, to crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, to contemplating and being drawn toward blood that was shed for you and a tomb that was emptied for you, if you are not constantly reminding yourself both that I am worthy of condemnation and hell and that I am received by my Father who loves me and rejoices over me because I am in Jesus Christ, then it will not be long until you will find yourself either thinking that you cannot be loved and despairing of the gospel, or finding yourself thinking that you are somehow not in need of the gospel, and Satan does not care which one it is. If you think you are above the need for the mercy of Christ, or if you think that the mercy of Christ cannot reach you, exaltation, humiliation, he doesn't care, as long as you turn your focus away from the word of truth that you found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of what it means to set out on this path right now is to have a fear. I know what I'm capable of. But it's also to have a constant hope. I don't have to be what I could be. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, there may be in this room men and women who have patterns in their life that are starting right now. They're in that larval stage. They're learning to follow after an appetite, or they're learning to see themselves as something other than you've said that they are. Or, Father, they're not concentrating on where you are taking them ultimately. Father, I pray that you would show that to any person in this room. for whom that's the case. Father, I pray that you would give a sense of alarm. There may even be a man or a woman in this room who is here at Bible college, but who has never come to know Christ. Maybe they've had the expectations of family members or youth pastor or pastor or campus minister, somebody in their life, but they've never known Christ. Father, would you show that to that person? Father, maybe others in this room that are just constantly accused and they can't live in that freedom of being received as the children of God. Father, would you give freedom to that person tonight? And Father, for those that have those patterns forming in their life right now and they're too prideful to seek help, to acknowledge this point of weakness, Father, I pray that you would knock that pride out of their life. And Father, that they would seek out their brothers and sisters to go ahead and help them to root this out and to crucify this right now. And Father, we pray that you would remind us tonight and always as we start our ministries that we're here by good news, by shed blood, by an empty tomb, and there's power there. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Boyce College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Boyce College, please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com.